Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Once you find Psalm 34, by the way, if you don't know where that is, just open your Bible right in the middle. If you don't have a bunch of extra notes, Psalms is normally right about the middle of your Bible. And if it's not right in the middle, it'll be a little to the left or a little to the right, depending on whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not sure. So if you'll do that, that would be great. Psalm 34. Once you find that, I want you to go to John chapter 11. I'm going to share with you something that I shared with our staff this morning that just goes hand in hand with this. John chapter 11 is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It talks about the story of Lazarus. And Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And I want you to catch this. Oftentimes, God doesn't work exactly the way we think He ought to work. In fact, we get into panic mode, and we think that God ought to come and take care of the panic problem right now. Something's happening tragically, and we think it needs to be taken care of. You know, it's like, give me patience, God, and give it to me now, type thing. I want this to be dealt with. I have a problem, and I want it dealt with right now. The story of Lazarus is very interesting. Of course, it's because Jesus says, and it's an amazing statement, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He speaks to a dead man, and the dead man listens and comes forth. That is an amazing, amazing truth. But there's something else that's very amazing about this, story. In John chapter 11, the Bible says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Now note this, three people, Mary, Martha, and Jesus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all very, very dear, very, very dear to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them. In fact, if you look at verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus loved them. Now, loving them, caring about them, would mean that, I mean, He would do anything for them. Now look what happened. The Bible says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is a dear, dear lady. She's a saint. She sees Jesus and He's got dirty feet, and she goes, she gets one of the most precious things that she has in her house, and she breaks it open. And she pours that ointment on her feet. She's criticized for doing it. She's criticized for wasting the ointment. And we'll talk about that in a future message. But she does it and she honors the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, what she's going to say, she's so precious that what she's done is going to be mentioned everywhere this gospel is ever preached. It's going to be mentioned. So God loves her dearly. The Bible says, therefore, his sisters... since Lazarus was sick, his sisters sent unto him, that is to the Lord, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, this is the Lord Jesus, whom Mike has gone from place to place, healing sick people, taking care of sick people's needs. And he just seems to be there when you have a need to take care of the need. And now he's got a good friend that's part of a good family. I mean, there's a family relationship here between Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus. And you'd think that, man, if you have a friend that's in need, boom, you're going to be there. You're going to do whatever you need to do, drop whatever you need to do, get there, take care of the problem right now. But look what happened. The Bible says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. But the Bible says, note this, verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, what would you think? If you called the doctor because your son was sick and close to death. And you called up the doctor, and the doctor was a good friend of yours. And he said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. If you don't understand, he's sick and he's like nigh unto death. He said, okay, see you in a couple days. I mean, what if it was you? I mean, there's three people that are concerned. Mary's concerned and Martha's concerned. But Lazarus, he's really concerned. I'm about to die. When you're in pain, you call to God and say, God, help me. Either kill me or fix me, but don't leave me in this misery. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. Doctors are liars. They say things, you're going to be a little discomfort here. They lie. A little discomfort means you're going to be bent over. You're going to be saying, give me morphine. That's what a little discomfort is to a doctor. I don't know if they've ever been there. But I mean, you're just sitting there hurting. And the dentists are worse than they are. Little root canal, this happens all the time, and don't worry about it. A little discomfort. Anybody ever says that to you, slap them. No, don't. I'm just kidding. A little discomfort. So the Bible says, I mean, you call and you say, hey, I've got a problem. I need this taken care of. And he says, okay, I'll be there in a couple days. Well, look at this. He says, now Jesus loved Martha. But the Bible says when he heard about the problem, he didn't do anything. You ever get upset with God when he doesn't work on your timetable? When he doesn't do it your way? When you're needing deliverance and there is none? When you're needing help and you say, where are you? You're praying and it seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I've had people say, I don't pray anymore because God doesn't answer my prayers. And I think, well, did you ever start in the first place? Did you really pray? But we do when we're in desperation, we pray to God. You ever get to a point where you say, God, I'm disappointed. You're not doing it the way I want you to do it. Jesus said in another place, he said, this is an evil generation. He said that you're like children playing in a marketplace, saying we have piped, but you have not danced. In other words, you're not doing it the way we want you to do it. You're not. And then he said, John came neither eating nor drinking. And you said he was of Beelzebub. You said he had a devil. I came eating and drinking. And you said that I'm a wine bibber and that I'm a drunk and a glutton. You want it exactly your way. And it's not going to go that way. You need to understand. Well, I play Monopoly, said this before. I play Monopoly with my family. They cheat. I try to do things legitimately. And they are. I don't know why their mother taught them to cheat when we play. But here's what they do. They gang up against me. They have all sorts of rules. They've got this thing called free parking. I don't know if you've ever played Monopoly, but there's this little one corner that says free parking. All you're supposed to do is land there, and that's free parking. The rules say that's it. You land there. You don't get all the money that was put in the middle by somebody came up with some rule and said, well, when you land on community chest, you land here and you have to pay all these fines, it all goes in the middle. And whoever lands on free parking, they get everything in the middle. Wrong. And if you played that way all your life, it's wrong. Because Parker Brothers, who said so? Parker Brothers, the one who made the game, said, no, free parking is just a place you get to go and sit there for free. That's it. That's it. No fines, no problems. You get nothing. You just sit there. But my family insists on free parking unless I land on free parking. No, you don't believe in that rule, Dad. And I'm gathering up the money. But we're playing by your rules. No, Dad. You said you're not for that. And all that. Anyway, why is the rule the rule? Because only one. Whoever they are, whoever the Parker brothers are, they invented the game. And they get to set the rules. You need to understand, you play by the rules. And we can change it because we're imperfect and we do whatever we want to. We have house rules and so you do whatever you want to. But that's not the way it is in God's world. This is God's world. He's the one that's sovereignly in control and he gets to say the way it is. And if you want to be happy, get in on what he says and do it his way and quit trying to second guess him. Now, I say all that to say this. Jesus is not panicked out about what's going on with Lazarus or Mary or Martha. He knows exactly what he's going to do, and he doesn't get up and he doesn't run. And so the rest of the story goes on to say, let me just read it. It says, then after that, he saith to his disciples, verse 6, it says, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place, didn't get up, didn't panic, didn't just, you know, call out the fire department and get an emergency crew to get him down to Judea. After 2 days, he said to his disciples, let's go down to Judea. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee there, and goest thou thither again? They said, hey, are you going down? We figured you weren't going to go down there to help Lazarus because they're out to get you. They're going to kill you. They had it all figured out. Well, the reason he's not going is because he's afraid for his life. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, what is that all about? The Lord is saying here is very simple. Look, you don't make decisions on what you're going to do or you're not going to do based on emergency circumstances. When you're in the midst of darkness and you can't see what to do, that's not when you make decisions. Because if you go running around in the dark, you're going to bump into things. There are times that I've walked into this auditorium at night. And when this auditorium is dark at night, you can't see a thing except for these little exit lights, emergency exit lights. It's very dark in here. When you come from a lit hallway into here, it's dark. I've walked in here and I thought, okay, I know my way through, so I can go ahead and walk through. And you can, if you've done it enough, you can walk from that door, walk over here, and walk down here. You can't see anything, but you know you're safe until somebody puts a chair in the hallway, and then you wonder, what teenager am I going to kill this afternoon or this evening or whatever? But anyway, but normally when you're out in the dark, you stumble over things. He's saying, look, you have light. God has given you light. God has given you direction. Let me tell you what the light is. It's right here. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, what you do is you get instruction from this. You do what this book says. You live by what this book says. You don't go by your feelings, and you don't let some weird circumstance, and you don't let some emergency situation cause you to deviate from this word. Well, I've got to do this. I don't care what the Bible says. Whatever you get those thoughts in your mind, I don't care what the Bible says. I've got to do this in order to save whatever situation. No, don't make emergency decisions in the dark. Just because Lazarus is sick, you don't have to freak out. God is still in control. Can you say amen to that? Now, I don't know what your Lazarus is, but God is able to deliver you. And he may not deliver you exactly the way you think he is going to deliver you or he should deliver you, but God knows what is best. And God knows what you really want in life. God knows what you really want to see happen. It may be the salvation of your friends and loved ones. It may be the salvation of family members. It may be, I don't know what it is, but God knows your circumstance, and he's not panicked out when there's darkness. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? In the day you make the decision. In the day you take the walk. In the day you do what you're supposed to do. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he hath seen the light. Because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I'm going down to Judea because I know that's exactly what God the Father wants me to do. I've got the instructions from God. I'm going to do exactly what he wants me to do. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. They thought he was saying, hey, sleeping and he's doing better. But he's saying, no, he was speaking about his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Jesus saith unto them plainly. Now listen to these next words. And these are sort of hard to swallow. Lazarus is dead. This is a good friend of his who he loved. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. Whoa. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. My friend is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes. When he gets down there, and I'm not here in Luke or John chapter 10 tonight. We're going to look in Psalm chapter 34. I want you to understand this. Those disciples didn't understand that. Those disciples didn't understand. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake. It's a trial for his friends. Lazarus is dead. It's a trial for Mary. Lazarus is dead. This is a trial. In fact, Mary is so upset with Jesus that when Jesus finally gets to where Lazarus is, when he gets to Bethany, Martha, the anxious, the loud one, runs to where Jesus is and said, Master, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She didn't know that Lazarus was dead, and Jesus was glad for her sake. Mary. By the way, think about what Lazarus was thinking during this time. I really don't know. He's dead for 3 days. What's he thinking? Is he in heaven thinking, whoa, this is great stuff? And does he know when he gets to heaven that Jesus is going to bring him back? Is he in heaven thinking, wow, Mary and Martha are in for something. They're not going to believe what's going to happen. One way or the other, he had some kind of knowledge of what was happening. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake. The trial that you're going through, the problem that you're facing, whatever it is that God is going to deliver you from, he's glad that you're in it for your sake. He gets to Mary, to Martha. Martha says, why? Mary won't even talk to him, won't even come out of the house. When Jesus gets into the house, Mary says to him, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't happen. She didn't know that Jesus was glad for her sake. She didn't know that he was going to come out of the tomb. She didn't know that. Nobody knew that. But Jesus made that statement. We look at God and we say, Lord, you're insensitive. You don't understand. And I'm going through this thing. And I don't understand why I'm going through this thing. But I want you to understand that God has a way that he wants you to respond when it comes to trials that he allows you to go through. And I don't know what it is that you're going through. And we've gone through some tough trials. I don't know what it is that God's going to put you through. I don't know whether it's an interpersonal relationship trial. I don't know whether it's a sickness trial. I don't know whether it's an illness or a pain problem. I don't know if it's a financial problem. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the trial is that God has you in right now. But I want you to know this, that he'll use it in your life for a great purpose if you'll respond to it in the right way. If you don't, the devil will use that thing to defeat you. I want you to know that God has a plan of deliverance, but he lets you go through the trial. David ran from Saul for 14 years, at least 14 years. Ran. Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, having javelins thrown at him. I've had people mad at me, but nobody's ever thrown a javelin at me. I've had people do some strange things to me. One time when I was a kid, if you were ever a smoker, you know what a Zippo lighter is. It's got a flip top thing on it. When I was a kid, I thought I was a real smart kid, and my brother and I and his friends were ditching class, and we were over at my home because my mom had to work, and My brother had a Zippo lighter, and one of the cute little things that I thought I would do one day is I lit that Zippo lighter. You can take a Zippo lighter, the flip top comes up like that, and you turn it sideways, you can let the flame go up in the top of that thing. Now, I'm 13 years old, and I'm there with a bunch of 16-year-olds. And so I lit that thing, and I was just holding it there. I had a friend named Don. He was 30 years older than me. He was my brother's best friend. I lit that Zippo lighter, and it's just sitting there getting real hot. Then I flipped the thing shut, and I said, "Hey, Don." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Here, catch." And I flipped that thing to him. He caught it. And he said, "Yeah!" I thought, stupid 13-year-old kid. Surrounded by a bunch of 17, 16-year-old kids. "Oh, that's funny. Ah!" They grabbed me. My brother stood on my legs over here. Somebody else stood on my hands. I'm stretched out like this. They pulled my shirt straight up like this. And they lit that Zippo lighter. And they just let it get red hot. And then they said, I was marked for life. Till my fat stretched out the mark. Fat is good for some things. I was at camp one year. I was at camp one year with a kid who was griping about how bad he had it. He was a 13-year-old kid. My dad died when I was 10, and I just sort of did what I wanted to. People say to me from time to time, "Preacher, there's some language that you would never have heard. You don't have any idea what I heard growing up. And what my life was like before Jesus saved me. I'm glad that he delivered me from so many things, but a little kid, he was complaining how bad he had it. So, and he was just complaining, just griping the whole time he was at camp about everything. And I got tired of it. And I took him out next to a rock and I said, "Let me tell you something, kid." I said, "You don't have it bad. You don't understand, my dad's sick." I said, "My dad's dead." And I said, "Let me tell you." And I started laying out some facts. Then I told him this little story. And I told him with great drama this story about what happened. And I said, and he took this lighter and he stuck it right on my stomach. And I said, "And here's the scar." He said, and I didn't tell him I was going to do it to him if he didn't straighten up. But he straightened up the rest of the camp. Now, how did I get off on that story? The point is this. I don't know what the trial is that God's putting you through, and I don't know what it is, but I know this, that God will use that trial for good if you respond to it in a right way. The devil will use it to defeat you if you respond to it in the wrong way. God wants to deliver you. God, you get in the midst of trials, you face trials, everyone faces trials. Whether they're physical, whether they're persecution from enemies, whether it's satanic oppression, whether it's financial obstacles, whatever it is, you will face trials. But God has a plan for your deliverance. And God's going to use that trial in a great way in your life. A great way in your life. And there'll be a time that you'll sit back if you respond to it in the right way and think, "I never, ever thought that certain things would happen, but God used that trial in my life for this to happen and this to happen and this to happen. I didn't want God to do it that way, but God did it." And there's rejoicing in heaven and there's rejoicing in my heart over things that took place through that trial. It doesn't mean you're rejoicing in the trial. Dr. Wimp was in the hospital and he gave the gospel out. He was in for a heart problem. Gave the gospel to four people. They trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. He was rejoicing, not because he was having a heart attack. "Oh, I'm so happy to be having a heart attack." You understand? God used that heart attack to get him to the hospital where he would have an opportunity to lead four people to Christ. Four people are going to heaven because he had a heart attack. That's eternal. That heart attack was temporal. Do you understand? If he'd have been saying, "Oh, why is God letting this do?" and whining and crying about it during the whole trial, he would never have had the opportunity to lead that person to Christ. We need to understand things from an eternal perspective. And we need to see things from God's perspective. God knew what he was doing. And the statement is, again, it's just an astounding statement. Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead." I don't know what the Lazarus is in your life. But God is happy for it. Not because of the hurt and the agony you're going through, but because he's what he's going to do through it as you respond in the right way. And you'll experience his deliverance. And you need to allow the thing to happen so that you can experience the deliverance that God wants you to experience. Now, how can I experience God's deliverance in trial? That's what Psalm 34 is all about. And it's only 22 short verses. Let's look at them. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will praise, or his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him. That's an amazing statement. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. There's the idea of deliverance. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There is no want. There's no anxious desires to them that fear, that is, have a reverential trust and a hatred for evil, that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Let me read that again. The young lions do lack. They're out trying their best to get together a dinner, and they suffer hunger. They can't supply for themselves, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Here's what you do. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's a lot of afflictions that righteous people face. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. That's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Father, use the next few minutes as I go through this outline to help your people understand the keys to deliverance from trials. When we're going through trials, how to have your deliverance. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, the Lord says this. Look in your outline. He says, first of all, bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. No matter what is going on, don't say, well, look what the Lord's letting me go through. Well, yeah, the Lord, he promises all these things and it's not happening. Never say anything negative about the Lord. Never say anything negative about the Lord. You want his deliverance? Bless the Lord. The word bless means to speak well of. Speak well of the Lord at all times. Always tell other people how good he is. Verse 2 says, my soul shall make boast shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Always tell others how good he is. Always tell others how good he has been to you. Tell others what God has done to you. You're going through a problem and you say, oh, God has been so good. God has been so wonderful. God has blessed me here. God has blessed me here. God, but you don't understand. You're laying in this hospital. Oh, yeah, but he's been so good. Oh, he allowed me to witness to this person. Oh, he allowed me to do this. You always talk about the good things that God has done. You want to be delivered from your trials. Don't let your trials cause you to speak evil of the Lord. And don't you dare speak evil of the Lord and his concepts to others. Oh, yeah, you served the Lord and look what it did for you. Don't you do that. Don't you let the devil make you bitter at God so that you're saying things negative about him or discouraging others. Well, you're a faithful tither and now you lost your job. What's God doing now? Don't you dare let those kind of words come out of your mouth. Don't you dare. You are messing up your chance for deliverance. Bless the Lord at all times. Boast about what God has done for you. This will encourage the humble. It's an encouragement when men who are considered mighty give God the credit for their perceived greatness. There's no such thing as greatness. Jesus said there's no one good but God. But the fact is, when you talk to somebody and you think, man, this guy's really a hero of the faith. And he says, listen, God, if there's anything good here, it's because God gave it to me. That encourages you. Because you say, oh, well, he's just a worm like me. And God blessed him, so maybe God will bless me. If God can bless that worm, God can bless this worm. You understand? Don't get a haughty spirit. Understand that when you're going through a trial, you boast about what God has done. This will cause others to give their lives to God so that he can be magnified in their life. The word magnified means to be shown forth. When you magnify something, if I took a magnifying glass, put it in front of this, it would make it look bigger. And what we're supposed to do is magnify the Lord. Let people see his goodness. Shine it forth greatly. God does something small for you that others, let them see, no, this is great what God has done. People have heard the stories of how God's blessed his church and the things that God has done in this church, and they'll come to me and they'll have heard it about four generations have gone by, and they'll come back and tell me these humongous stories. And I'll say, well, yeah, it was really wonderful what God did, but it really wasn't that way. He did this and this and this. But it's amazing. God wants to be magnified. You don't have to make things up. Just praise the Lord for what he has done. Bless the Lord, first key, bless the Lord at all times. Don't let Satan tempt you not to say something positive about the Lord. Second thing, look in verses 4 and 5. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You want deliverance? Then seek the Lord. They looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The Lord will deliver you from your fears. Seek the Lord is number two. Seek the Lord. Don't just bless the Lord. Seek him. Lord, what are you doing? What are you teaching me through this situation? Lord, I want to see your hand. The Bible tells us in James that we're to rejoice when we're faced with trials. And then it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. There have been people that are sitting in this auditorium that have gone through some of the toughest trials they've ever faced, that I can imagine a person facing. And they've said, you know, I went and I asked God. I said, God, why are you doing this? God, why are you doing this? And the Spirit of God will confirm in your heart, in your mind, why something's going on. If you really want to know, if you really want to see it from God's perspective. But seeing things from God's perspective, Rick, isn't easy. Sometimes you see it and you say, oh my goodness, God's got an eternal view. God's looking this way. We're looking this way. How are we going to maintain? God doesn't want us to maintain. God wants us to overcome. And going through the trial will cause us to overcome. It'll strengthen us. It'll make us what God wants us to be. And I don't know what exactly you're going through. But understand this, the Lord will deliver you from all your fears. And we have all sorts of fears in this world. There's all sorts of fears. Failure, we fear failure. Oh, man, I'm not going to make it. What are people going to think? We fear sickness. We fear sickness. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be laying in bed. I mentioned Dr. Wimp a lot, but Dr. Wimp said to me the other day, I don't like this old age stuff. I just don't like it. He said, I don't like it. I want to go and do something that I can't go and do. He wanted to come out here. He wants to be here in the worst way possible during the month of March. We've got a special family thing that we're going to be doing with Hope and on our 20th birthday, and he wants to be here. And he just said, I don't know. He said, I just can't come. I just can't come. And I hate that for him. He doesn't like sickness. He said, man, I don't want this. And I don't know why God lets me... Let's just go on. I said, Dr. Wimp, God's got something he's still doing through you. People are still getting saved through you. God is still using you. Sickness. Enemies. We fear enemies. Oh, what are the political enemies going to do? What's Al-Qaeda going to do? What's going to happen? We fear war. We fear war. Man, I don't like war. I didn't like it when Vietnam was going on. And I had a draft notice. And I'm glad that they ended the draft the year I went to high school. I didn't have to be a draft dodger. I didn't have to even deal with that issue. Didn't have to deal with it. It scared me to death going to Vietnam. I was going to go. It scared the daylights out of me. Scared the daylights out of me when my kids were at the age to be drafted, when we were in the Gulf War I. I thought, my goodness. They could draft, if they institute the draft, that could be Matt or that could be Josh. Anytime somebody from this church goes over to Afghanistan, man, that's scary. Things are fearful. Financial ruin. People are afraid to death. In our culture right now, fear of financial ruin is just making people make all sorts of decisions. Here's what the Bible says. Look in verse 5. It says, they looked on him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. What's he saying? The testimony of past believers is that as they looked to Jesus, their needs were met. If God was able to deliver Daniel, or if God was able to deliver David, if God was able to deliver the apostles, if God was able to deliver that, then God is able to deliver you. That's what we seek the Lord, and we do what God wants us to do, and we're going through the trial and we're delivered, others will look back at us. The next generation will look back at us and say, hey, I remember Dad talking about this, and I remember Dad talking about that. I look back and I hear stories about my grandfather. I can tell you stories about my mother and how God brought her through. And if God brought her through, then God will take care of me. I mean, I want you to understand. If the American government collapses, if our economic system collapses, if there's no Social Security, God's not freaked out. He's not panicked and saying, oh no. November of 2008, God didn't grab his heart and say, Barack Obama became president. You may have, but God didn't. Because God's still sitting on the throne that controls Barack Obama. Can you say amen to that? God's in control. We need not fear. If God can deliver, then God can deliver. Okay, so number one, bless the Lord. Number two, seek Him. Third thing is this, look in verse 6 through 8. It says, this poor man cried, he says, he's talking about himself, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about him, and them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. This poor man cried. That doesn't mean you have to weep. It just means he spoke out loud and said, God, help me with this. Peter was walking out on the water. And Lord, if that's you really out there on the water, let me come to you. Okay, Peter, get out and come to me. He must be walking. He must be stepping on something. And gets out, and sure enough, he was stepping on something. He looked at the Lord. And he looked and said, what in the world am I doing? He starts to sink. And he didn't say, well, I better think of some eloquent words to say, oh, thou that createst the wind and the wind. He didn't do that. He just said, Lord, help me. That's all he did. Lord, help me. There was nothing that Peter could have done to save himself. By the way, that's the problem with works salvation. People think you have to go to church to get saved. You have to knock on doors to get saved. You have to be baptized to get saved. You have to do something to keep saved. The Bible says there's nothing you can do to be saved. But Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, had to come and suffer and die. By the way, it couldn't have been anybody else but God. Only God could have died for the sins of the entire world, because only God can be every place at the same time. Only God can be in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. And it had to be somebody like that who could pay for the sins of everybody in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. The only person who could have died for all of mankind's sin at one time in space and time is somebody who could be everywhere at the same time and in the past, present, and future at the same time. And the only person that qualified to do that was God himself. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came to this earth and he suffered and he died to pay the penalty of your sin. If there was any other way you could get to heaven, if there's anything you could add to that, if there's anything, any other way to get to heaven, he wouldn't have done that. He did that because that's the only way you can get saved. Your sins condemned you to hell. Jesus Christ had to come and suffer and die in your place, pay for your sin, be buried, rise from the dead, be seen by hundreds, went back to heaven. Now he says, you have to admit you're a sinner and ask me to give you eternal life, because I'm the one that paid for your sin. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everything else is empty. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles. When you cry unto the Lord, he'll save you. Here's what happened when he cried unto the Lord. When do you cry unto the Lord? When you're in trouble. You got problems? Lord, help me. I'm in trouble. I messed up again. I did something. By the way, don't blame God. Lord, I'm in trouble and it's all your fault. No, it's not. You did something. You did something. Lord, I'm in trouble, and God, I know it's my fault. I don't even know why it's my fault, but I know it's my fault. I'm not going to say anything bad about you. Cry unto him when you get in trouble. Cry unto him before you get in trouble. I call it pre-prayer. You've heard of pre-paying? Pre-praying is good. Pray before it happens. Pray for your kids before they get on drugs. Pray for your kids before they're teenagers and premarital sex is a temptation. Pray for your kids now. Pray for them while they're little. Pray for them to get saved when they're born. Pray for them all the time. Make prayer something you do regularly. Cry unto the Lord. The Bible says God sent angels and delivered his servant in the past. If he did that, then he'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. Call on him, not others. And that's the key thing, too. What happens? We're in trouble. Oh, I'm in trouble. What am I going to do? We call our banker. Oh, we call our doctor. We call our friend. We call everybody else. He didn't say that. He said, I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard. You know, you call anybody else, and they really don't care. They got their own problems. They do. They got their own problems. Oh, they'll come over and sympathize with you for a little while, but they got their own problems. But there's one person who's there, and you can call on him. You can ask him anytime, anywhere, and he's there, and he's got a listening ear. Even the best of people who do care don't have the time, but God does. So he says, cry unto him. Next thing, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. People say, and I hear such pious people saying, well, you know, I don't fear God. I love him. Well, the Bible says you need to fear him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. You want to be in a position where you don't have any wants? Fear God. Fear God. The idea of fearing him is that you will, it's a reverential trust. Look in your notes. Fear the Lord. Don't fear your problem. Don't fear your enemy. Fear God. Fear equals reverential trust and a hatred of evil. I hate evil. Why? Because it gets me in trouble with God. Evil gets me in trouble with God. Every time I do the wrong thing, I'm in trouble, and I don't want to get in trouble with God. There were certain kids when I was in school that I always got in trouble with. Frank in the fourth grade. Frank and I always got in trouble. I made a sword for a play that I was in. You know what the play was? Rapunzel. I made a sword. I was the page, and he had a sword. I made this sword, and I took it to school. Frank said, hey, that's a cool sword. I mean, I made it out of this these engineer sticks that they put out when they're doing construction. We used to go out and collect those things. Made people so upset. I didn't know that, but we had great. Why they leave swords out there? And then I made these things, and it was a neat little sword. Painted it gold and with a brown handle, and took it to school the next day. Gave it to Frank, and I got the teacher's pointer, and the teacher was gone. It was fourth grade, and we're in the front of the class, and we're. And Frank took that sword and poked me square in the eye. I had to go to the hospital, get my eye fixed, and I wore a patch for a week, which was really cool because now I had a sword and a patch. Now I wasn't a page, I was a pirate. It was great. Frank and I, we'd get out of, the teacher would leave the room, and we did all sorts of terrible things, and up on top of desk and getting in trouble. Frank and I just were not good for each other. There are certain people you just don't want to be, you don't want to be around. And why? I realized that after several visits to the principal's office, a couple of swats, I thought, you know, I just don't want to be around Frank because Frank is evil. I had a friend. I was a good kid. It was his bad influence. First grade. I had a friend that lived across the street from me named Johnny Goodman. Johnny Goodman was a bad man. He really was. Johnny, when I was in kindergarten, you got to understand it's different. When I was in first grade, it's different. If you popped a bag in the lunchroom, that was a bad thing. You pop a bag, you were not allowed to pop bags in the lunchroom. Johnny said, blow up the bag and pop the bag. So I blew up the bag, popped the bag, bang! Everybody freaks out. And then I went to the principal's office. First grade, principal's office. Things were not looking good. I got into the principal's office. I didn't know what was happening there. I didn't know what a principal looked like. I didn't know anything about it. But he told me, you go back, don't ever pop a bag in the thing. And I went back to my, I thought, hey, I didn't get a swat, I didn't get any trouble, I'm okay. Went back to my first grade teacher, Miss Kaufman. She said, somebody from this class went to the principal's office? David, you went to the principal's office? I said, yeah. She said, did he give you a swat? I said, no, ma'am. She said, well, you're not going to get away with that in my class. And she had me come up in front of the class. And by the way, that's why you didn't have problems back then. In front of the class, she said, bend over and whack, 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 right in front of the class. First grade. It was the beginning of my criminal career. Now, I stayed away from Johnny Goodman. Now, what I'm saying is this. You need to hate evil. If you fear the Lord, and I feared going, I feared Ms. Kaufman, I feared the principal, I feared my dad. There were certain things I just didn't do, and I stayed away from certain things if I thought I was going to get caught, because my dad was big, and there were paddles and that type of thing. Fear the Lord. It's the third thing. You want deliverance from trouble, fear the Lord. Then lastly, desire the right things. What are the right things? Life, long days, and good works. There's nothing wrong with wanting to live a good life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to live. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have long days. That is, to accomplish much in your days. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do good works. God says it's good to desire those things. And if you desire the right things, and you work for those right things, you want deliverance from trouble, then desire the right things, which is life and long days and good works. And if you want that, then here's how you get it. You keep your tongue from evil. Let me give you some keys of what that means. That means don't gossip. That means don't threaten people. That means don't accuse people. That means keep your mouth shut when it comes to people. I don't need to say, I kid around about Bill and Kurt and just everybody. We just have fun saying, man, I talk to Pastor Shore about being old all the time. They're going to do a play here in a few weeks about something. And I said, have you got a part for an old person? And it's because he teases me about being fat. And so, and there's nothing I can say about him. He does everything good except he's got gray hair, so I can call him old. The young man with the old hair. But there's one thing, having fun. I mean, honestly accusing people, honestly allowing wicked thoughts in your mind about every person and everything. Look, don't accuse, don't condemn, don't gossip, don't threaten. Keep your tongue from evil. I notice this. This is an act of your will. Samson, it's real easy to say bad things about people. It really is. It's really easy to spew off. Well, the only reason they did that is because. No, you don't know the reason they did that because. All you know is that if you did that, it would be because that's what you would do. And because you have bad thoughts. You don't know why they did what they did. So don't judge a person's motives. You can say, well, they did the wrong thing. Well, yeah, they did the wrong thing. You can know their actions were wrong. But you can't say they did it because they are wicked and vile inside of them. You don't know that. You don't know that. Now, the Bible tells us there's a way we can judge a person's heart. Peter, the way we can judge a person's heart is by what comes out of their mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, if somebody's constantly spewing out stuff, I can say, well, there's a problem. There's an evil heart there. There's an evil heart there. That doesn't mean, by the way, I am deceived by everybody. I mean, it's amazing. People think they can just pull the wool over your eyes. Oh, that's a Christian. They'll believe anything, you know. Just tell them that, tell them whatever. They'll just buy anything you tell them. I'm not telling them to be gullible. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying, look, you be careful about letting your tongue speak evil. Guard what comes out of your tongue. It's an act of your will. He says this, keep your lips from deceit. It's easy to lie. Say to your, the word deceit, guile is the word in the Bible. It means deceit. That is, tell the truth and speak in love. That doesn't mean, well, some girl comes crying. What happened? Well, you said I was ugly. And then the guy comes up and said, well, you told me to speak the truth. No, the Bible says this, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Your wife gets a new dress she thinks is wonderful and you don't think it's so good, then be careful what comes out of your mouth. You're dumb. Just say, oh, honey, you make anything look nice. You be careful. Speak the truth and speak it in love. But keep your mouth from guile. Then depart from evil. Depart from evil. If there's evil influences around you, stay away from them. People say, what about with my family or my brother or my aunt or my uncle or my cousin and my whatever? Look, if they're doing evil, then stay away from them. You say, what is this? Do you mean to hate my family? No, love your family. I'm not saying to be unkind, but you don't have to constantly be around somebody who's constantly spewing out filth. I have family members that just they want to do and say the wrong things. I say, hey, you know, go for it. And if you ever need me for anything, let me know. But I'm not going to put up. I wasn't going to have my kids hearing a bunch of filth, foul garbage. I told my family, you can't smoke in my house. They said, well, no, we're never coming over. I said, fine. I have barbecues, steaks, and I'd say, you're welcome to come anytime you want. They finally came over. I'm not going to have them smoke in my house. That's what I said. I'm not having drinking in my house. We're not going to have foul language in my house. It's my house. If I'm in their house and they want to use foul language, that's fine. If I'm in their car, they want to listen to garbage rock and roll music or some garbage country western music country western music can be just as garbagey and worse sometimes than rock and roll music. Can you say an end to that? You should. It's true. You know it. And if you listen to it, you really know it. Years ago, they used to say that if you turned rock and roll music, if you played it backwards, you'd hear them worshiping Satan. It's called backmasking. And they said if you did that to rock, what would happen if you played a country western song in reverse? You get back your wife, you get back your house, you get back your money, you get back... Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. God hears the cries of the righteous. God is against them that do evil. That's what the Bible says. So you want deliverance, you need to make sure that you're seeking the right things. So how do I get deliverance from God? I'm going through a trial. I want God's deliverance. And he's not doing it the way I think he ought to do it. And he's not doing it right now. And I want out right now. Bless the Lord. Speak well of Him at all times. Seek Him. Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? God, I want to learn. I just want to be what you want me to do. Cry on the Lord. Lord, I want your deliverance. God, I'm asking you for deliverance. I'm asking you to take care of this. Cry vocally. Whenever you're going through a trial, understand this. That is God's one of God's ways of pulling you into prayer. Vocal, deliberate prayer. When you're going through a trial, God wants you to pray, to cry unto Him. Fear the Lord. Respect Him. Have a reverence for Him. And then desire the right things. Desire the right things and decide you're going to keep your mouth from speaking gossip and threatening things and accusations and condemning. Keep your mouth so that you won't say the wrong thing. And then this. Remember, everyone has trials, but God will deliver the righteous. That's a promise. He says in verse 17, when they cry, He'll deliver them. He says when they are contrite, that is, they have a crushed spirit, when they're broken over their sin and they're saying, Lord, it's not your fault, it's mine. It's mine. I don't blame you for anything. God, and I deserve, by the way, all we deserve, any of us, is all we deserve is hell. If we get anything better than hell, then we're doing good. It's just gravy. If you're breathing today, thank the Lord, then it's better than hell. You say, I got a smashed toe. It's better than hell. I'm hurting and I'm aching. It's better than hell. I mean, it's a whole lot better than weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth and falling forever in a bottomless pit of endless fire and brimstone. Is it better than that? I think so. Have a contrite spirit. And God will deliver them when you serve, when they serve. In verse 22, the Bible says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. Lord, I'm going to keep serving You. It doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I hurt. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter how crushed my spirit is. Doesn't matter what he treats me like or what she treats me like. I'm just going to keep doing what You want me to do. The reason God allows affliction is so believers will call. God will bring desolation and destruction on the wicked, but He will redeem, the Bible says, those that put their trust in Him. So keep trust in Him, and you'll see His deliverance. Father, help us to take the truth that we've heard from Your Word and help us to apply it to our lives for Your glory and for Your honor. And I ask this in Jesus' name.